The reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell all those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you are ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet."
We are continuing our series entitled Food for Thought, where we're looking at occasions where Jesus was meeting with people around a meal and brought some teaching. And we started by looking at Simon's and the Pharisee's house, where Jesus went and the lady came and anointed his feet with her tears and perfume. Last week, we were thinking about two occasions where Jesus went and had a meal with tax collectors. And today, we're back in the home of a Pharisee. This time, we don't know his name. He's just referred to as a prominent Pharisee. So Luke 14:1 says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched." I think that's a really interesting way to start a story. It kind of gives you that element of mystery. He's being carefully watched. Well, who's carefully watching him, and why are they carefully watching him? There's a mystery there to unravel. And I guess Jesus generally was watched by everybody. Huge crowds that followed him watched him. But in this particular context, it seems that it is the Pharisees and religious leaders who are carefully watching him because they want to check what it is that he's doing on the Sabbath day. This event happens on the Sabbath day. The Jewish Sabbath is a Saturday. And probably a lot of those who had been invited to this particular meal may well have been Pharisees, and they had some very strict rules as to what you could do on the Sabbath day, and they were carefully watching him. Now, you can watch people for lots of different reasons. You can watch people because you love them. You know, songs like My Eyes Adore You, or I Only Have Eyes For You, Dear. You know, things like that, where I'm sure you all sing to one another anyway. But you got the idea that you have eyes for one another and you're watching each other out of love. Well, I can be pretty sure that the Pharisees weren't watching. Some people would have been watching Jesus out of love, but I'm not sure that the Pharisees were watching Jesus out of love. You can watch somebody out of entertainment. Watch someone who maybe is a musician, maybe somebody who is an actor or a comedian. You're entertained by what they do. And probably some of the things which Jesus did do would have caused some people to want to follow him, because they may have found it, in a sense, entertaining, may have found it quite humorous to see what he was doing, especially when he was having the banter, a bit like our House of Parliament, when they're bantering between the two sides. It can be quite humorous as well as serious. And maybe some people did kind of see Jesus almost as being that. But you can be sure that the Pharisees weren't watching Jesus because of entertainment. You can watch things, of course, out of awe and wonder. You watch somebody do something and jaw-droppingly amazing. You go, oh, wow. And no doubt lots of people were doing that when they watched Jesus do what he was doing. But I don't think the Pharisees were doing that. And you can watch people because they're teaching you, your tutors, your teachers. You watch them so you can learn from them. But these Pharisees probably weren't wanting to learn much from Jesus. They were just interested in what Jesus was or wasn't going to do on the Sabbath day. And we kind of get that idea because Jesus answers them in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So we know that he raises this issue, so we know that this is what they are thinking about. Now, the Sabbath commands, God gave very clear directions in the Old Testament as to how you were to keep the Sabbath, but the Jewish leaders added to God's law, probably for all good intentions. They were living in a pagan nation overseen by the Romans, and they wanted to preserve the things of God. And so religious leaders decided, well, look, let's help you to keep the Sabbath holy. If you do this and you do this, then it will help you to keep the Sabbath holy. So they came up with all lots of extra rules, like they instructed people that you're not allowed to look in any form of mirror or reflective glass because you might see a gray hair and pluck it out, and that'll be work. Or you might walk. You mustn't walk through grains of field where they might be quite high, because you might knock over a head of grain and then you'll be labelled as harvesting. Or you weren't allowed to move a ladder on the Sabbath day, just in case you dragged it along the ground in the dust and you made a groove, because that would be ploughing. And so they took the law of God and kind of honed it right down to what we might consider as somewhat silly rules, but probably the intention was very honouring to God. In order to make sure you keep the Sabbath day, here's what you can do. But as a result, all of these extra laws were seen as just as godly as the laws that God gave Moses. And so not only were the people under pressure to try and keep God's law, but now they had to keep the Pharisees' law as well. And so people felt more and more condemned. One of the things which you weren't also allowed to do was to heal on the Sabbath. If somebody needed medical attention, they had to wait until the next day until they could receive any help. By contrast, if an animal fell into a pit or something happened to an animal, they didn't seem to have any rules about them, and you could still deal with them. And Jesus was coming to confront this particular conflict of priorities. If it's good enough to be able to help an animal, of course it's good enough to be able to help people on a Sabbath. In fact, it's good to help people on any day in the week. So Jesus comes to this house of a prominent Pharisee, and he's been carefully watched with judgmental eyes to see if he will do what they thought you shouldn't do on the Sabbath day. And that's a very negative ministry, isn't it? Just spending your time watching other people to see if they'll do something wrong so you can judge them. And sadly, we still find that around the world. And sadly, we can also find it also within the church occasionally, where people are watching one another or watching people outside of the church with kind of judgmental eyes. Over the last few days on Facebook, there's been lots of people posting very positive messages and affirmation in the light of Billy Graham's death. People who had been challenged by his message, people who maybe have come to faith through the ministry of Billy Graham. But sadly, one of my Christian friends, who seems to have a ministry of negativity, seems to be able to find anything wrong in the world and in people and then feel it's her duty to post it on the web for us all to be informed. She decided to commemorate the death of Billy Graham by making sure we knew that Billy Graham denies Jesus and gave a video clip of the fact that he was quoted and interviewed in one occasion that seemed to give the impression that he wasn't definitely saying that people would go to hell if they don't follow Jesus. And he seemed to support the idea that if you're following other faiths, you might be able to be accepted by God as well. And she felt it was the right thing to do to inform us of this. And she was even posting on other people's Facebook pages to help put us all in the right on how we should see this situation. And it just made me very sad this week to receive that. And it reminded me of an old song. Those of us who are older, you might remember this song. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. And there's another verse in this that says this: but we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. And I think it's a useful reminder to each one of us in the church that if we tend to have a ministry of meanness or a campaign of criticism, we need to just try and work hard to avoid that, to avoid a strictness, a zealous strictness and judgmental attitude towards others, and try and justify it by saying it's the way God thinks. Because I'm sure that God doesn't own a lot of our strictness. As that says, we magnify his strictness with a zeal that is not his own. And much harm, of course, has been done throughout church history of people who've done stuff in the name of Jesus, when in fact it's just a harsh treatment of other people and Jesus' name has been added to it. Jesus was in a company of people who had a tut-tut ministry, and they were pointing the finger at him. And I don't know if I'm reading into this more than I should, but just happens that standing in the doorway of the house where Jesus was going was a man who is described as having an abnormal swelling of his body, or as some versions say, they call it dropsy, or as it's known today, I think it's edema or edema. Those who are medical might know that. So it's in the body, particularly in the limbs, where you would have swelling, very painful swelling, because of the buildup of fluid under the skin would cause the skin to raise. You can end up pressing the skin. It's like a balloon, and very, very painful, and a very visual disease. If you had it, then everybody knew that you had it because visually you could see it. Now, I may be guilty of being too harsh towards the Pharisees, but I find it more than coincidental that at the door of the house where Jesus is going, where there's people all watching him to see what he'll do on the Sabbath, there just happens to be a man with a very visual illness standing there in the view of everybody, including the ones who have got these judgmental eyes. And of course, it's purely possible that this guy, lots of people follow Jesus, it may well be that this guy did just get up one day and decide, I'm going to go and find Jesus, I want to be healed. That's purely possible. Equally so, it is possible that he was a setup. The Pharisees are filling the room and they're watching Jesus carefully. They invite him for a meal. And in the doorway, and it may well be that Jesus meets this man going into the house ready for a meal, and all the dealings are outside before he's started the meal, or it may well be that he's in the house and they're having the meal and he pops up in the door. We don't know which way it is. It may well be that they found this man and placed him in the doorway. All we know is that they were carefully watching him, and there just happens to be a man on the Sabbath day standing in the doorway. Now, is that out of character to what happens with the Pharisees? Well, if you read the scriptures, it shows very often they try to trap him. Mark 8:11 says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. They were testing him. Or in Luke 20:20, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over. Trying to catch him. Or Matthew 12:10, a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Testing Jesus, catching him out, accusing him, plotting against him. That's kind of how these religious leaders are presented. So I think it's feasible that maybe on this particular occasion that this was a trap. They're carefully watching him, And so somebody is being abused even more than physically they're feeling by being used as a means of getting at Jesus. If Jesus had healed the man, then he would have been accused of breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath law because you're working. If he hadn't healed the man, then people watching could have said, oh, he's not very compassionate, is he? He let that man with that awful disease stand in the door and he hasn't dealt with it. Maybe Jesus hasn't got the power to deal with this type of disease. So it was a really good test, a really good catch-up, because either way, Jesus could have been accused by somebody. So what did he do in this circumstance? Well, first of all, what did he not do? He didn't walk out. He didn't take the huff with everyone, says, I'm fed up with your setups, I'm leaving. He didn't wipe the dust off his feet in anger, he stayed. And I think that's an interesting attitude that it might be worthwhile considering. Jesus saw every opportunity to demonstrate the mercy of God. Even if it was uncomfortable, even if it was threatening, even if it was a time when he was put under pressure to have to conform to a certain way, he stayed calm and he kept going. And Jesus said the same thing to the disciples months later. Luke 21, it says, but this is a persecution they'll face. They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and on all account of my name, this will result in your being witnesses to them. In other words, you will have a tough time, but don't forget, all of these tough times are opportunities for you to witness to people that you might not meet in any other situation had it not been tough. I often say to people when we end up finding ourselves in hospital, it's lovely if people in hospital, in amongst all of that pain and anguish and want to get home, are able to say, I've been able to pray for so-and-so in the bed opposite. That's wonderful, because there's something positive that's come out of a negative thing. So Jesus didn't take a huff. He didn't walk out. He also didn't play it safe. The safe option would have been to say to the man, come and find me tomorrow, and I'll heal you. By doing that, he would have met the religious leader's requirements, because he wouldn't have healed on the Sabbath. He would have met the requirements of the man, which is he wants to be healed, albeit just a few hours later than he perhaps originally wanted to. But Jesus doesn't take the easy route. He doesn't play it safe. There's a lovely proverb that says this, Proverb 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Now, Jesus walked according to the word, and I believe he walks according to this particular proverb in this situation. To put off till tomorrow a means of grace and mercy that you're able to demonstrate today is the way of the Pharisees, but it wasn't the way of Jesus. A few weeks or months ago, I mentioned a story about a guy I got incredibly frustrated on behalf of. He was an alcoholic, and I was seeking to try and help him to connect with the system that was set up to help people in his situation. He was homeless and somewhat disorientated, and so I helped to get him to a meeting with the organization that was meant to help people in his situation to financially get them into rehab. And I took him to the meeting, and he filled in all of the forms with their help, and then they said to him, can you come back next Friday, and we'll let you know if there's any money available to be able to get you into rehab, and then we'll have a look and see if there's any rehabs with any vacancies. And I came away really disheartened, because here was a man with an immediate need. But the system, and I didn't judge the people who were running the system, because it wasn't their system, they were just working for this organization. But the system said, this is how we work. We can't offer you something now, we can just start the process, and then you've got to come back a week later. Well, that man had nowhere to live. He might be dead a week later, let alone be able to remember an appointment. There was nothing that agency could do. So I remember Elaine and I just thought, well, what could we do there and then to meet that need? And a few people in the church connected with that need, and we helped him to move from where he was to where he is today. Back on his feet again, he's around the world and teaching English as a second language, and things have gone well for him. What was interesting is that a few people in the church criticized the group of us for helping this man in the way we were. Because to them, it wasn't right. They launched a negative feeling towards the methods which they didn't agree with. Jesus didn't choose easy routes. He didn't try and satisfy every party's requirements, because that would have delayed the demonstration of grace and mercy to the man who was sick. Instead, Jesus wanted to choose the pathway that distributed grace and mercy rather than delays it. And I think that's a good thing for all of us to take on board when we make decisions, maybe this week. Is my decision one that will help me to distribute grace and mercy to somebody, or will it cause me to delay it? Will I choose the hard route in order that somebody else will be blessed? So Jesus challenges the Pharisees to think about their Sabbath day rules and realizing it's stopping them from helping the needy. So this is what happens. He distributes grace and mercy, not delay it. So he says, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And it says they remain silent. They probably had lots of ideas, lots of views in their mind, what they wanted to say, but they remained silent. And he said, so taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And it says in the NIV, and they had nothing to say. But that's interesting. They remained silent with lots of things to say, and then after Jesus had spoken more, they had nothing to say. It was kind of a wonderful moment where they had their spiritual knuckles wrapped by Jesus in the way in which he handled them. There's a lovely verse that's probably familiar to many of us in Micah 6:8, which says, he showed you a man what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I think Jesus is doing that here. You're saying it was unjust to leave this man in the doorway with this awful disease when he had the power to heal him. So he healed him. And I think Jesus was looking at these Pharisees and thinking it's unjust that they should be so critical and so judgmental with their eyes for me to walk away and not deal with something with challenging them with their behavior. It was unmerciful to be able to leave this man unhealed, and so therefore he healed him. It was unmerciful to just walk away from the Pharisees with a huff, and so Jesus took the opportunity to teach them in what is really quite a gentle rebuke through some stories. So I think Jesus was acting justly and loving mercy in this situation, and in the rest of this story, he's dealing with the third aspect, showing the people how to walk humbly. So he surveys this room, and he sees them all clamoring, it says, to find the seats, the best seats in the house. None of them are giving way to each other. No, you have that one, you have that one. It's okay, I'll sit back here. Jesus could see all this was happening. Who could sit? I don't know how the top table worked in that Jewish culture, but they obviously were all looking for what they considered to be the best seats, which were probably sitting either side of the host. And Jesus looked at that and called them all to walk humbly. And this was the story he said. He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He appeals to their desire to want to be exalted. But he says, it's not you that's meant to exalt yourself. Other people are meant to do the exalting. You're meant to stay humble. The same thing that Jesus once said to his disciples, and he said, if you want to be great, you've got to be the servant of all. I don't know if at that point they all kind of got the idea of the story and they all stopped clamoring, they just sat down at that point, or if they carried on, we don't know. But Jesus turns his attention now to the host, the prominent Pharisee, and he says to him, look, you've invited all of these people. Look at the way they're performing. Look at the way they're acting. Look at the people you've put on your guest list. Let me tell you a different guest list that perhaps you should have considered. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Maybe Jesus was trying to get the prominent Pharisee to realize he should have invited the man with dropsy to come and sit at the table rather than leave him at the door. In this story, we're told that Jesus did one more thing, which was he addressed this crowd of people, probably including the prominent Pharisee, by telling them another story. And it was prompted by one of the ones who was sitting at the table now and had heard Jesus say, "You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." That kind of sort of image of the great wedding feast, however it was understood at that time. And so this man had said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." No doubt the people around the table all thought, well, of course, we're going to be invited to that great feast in the sky. We're going to go and dine at the master's table because we're Pharisees. We're the righteous ones. We're good Jews. And all the other good Jews would join us because we're good Jews. And so Jesus said, "Let me tell you another story." And it was full of excuses. People who were invited to a feast, but they make excuses for not going. And what Jesus was trying to, through all this passage, was trying to say to them, look, you've got the wrong attitude towards people. Your judgment eyes are keeping you away from God. And your inability and your unwillingness to change your attitude, to bring it in harmony with the way God wants, is like someone giving excuses to not come to the feast he's inviting you to. He wants you to come, but you need to change. You don't want to change. It's like you're making excuses, saying, no, I'm all right the way I am. And so he highlights three excuses that people make. An excuse that says, my possessions are keeping me away from coming to the feast. I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Or work is keeping me away. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. That was his trade. He wanted to make sure they're working. Or relationships. I've just got married, so I can't come. And exactly what the story was inferring, that's the great thing about Jesus' stories. They could mean a lot of different things to different people, but they were designed to make you ponder, well, what did Jesus mean by that? What's he saying? It may well be that Jesus is foreshadowing the fact that the gospel, in a sense, has been offered to the Jews, and when they reject him, it's going to be offered to the Gentiles, a much wider, come on all in, everybody else, because the ones who were first called rejected it. Or maybe it's something else that Jesus means. But we certainly know at the end of this meal, they had all experienced on the menu healing and humble pie, and the means to learn, perhaps, how they can act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And so, takeaway menu from this morning's sermon. Today we're having pie as our takeaway menu. So first of all, the P of pie, people. Maybe we would be good this week to just reflect on how we look at people. Not suggesting everybody, because we might look at different people in different ways. Maybe those people who we tend to look at through judgmental eyes. That could be somebody in your family, could be a neighbor, could be somebody at work, or shock, it could be somebody in this room. Someone who, when we look at, we think judgment, criticism, we look through the eyes of, they've done no good in the past, they can't do any good now, they certainly won't do any good in the future. Someone who, maybe whenever we hear that name, it just, maybe to change the way we look at people, not through judgmental eyes, but to see them as people who we could show grace and mercy to. And then think about how we could show that this week. The eye of pie, immediacy. Don't put off till tomorrow the good that you can do today. In your decision-making this week and in the actions that follow it, choose the options that will distribute grace and mercy rather than delay it. And last of all, excuses. Let's check that we're not allowing our possessions, our work, or our relationships as an excuse to not following God's voice in our life. I can't, Lord, because something we own, something we're doing, or somebody we love. The things of God are eternal. All of these things are temporal. But God, through Jesus, said, I've come that they may have life and have life to the full. Put God first, and he promises fullness of life. And that is food for thought. Let's pray. Well, I want to thank you for the grace and mercy that you have shown to us. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us standing at the door. Through your death and resurrection, you've made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sin, restored into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And because of Jesus and our relationship with him, you welcome us to come and dine with you at the Master's table for all eternity. Lord, help us to keep you first in our lives and in our witness for you in the world, to see people as you see them, and to be an agent of your grace and mercy to them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.